prayer is the greatest resource in a Christian's life, one of them anyway. And we've been spending some time talking about prayer. It's been our desire that in talking about prayer, it would become more than theoretic, more than ideas about prayer, but it would actually be experiences in prayer. I don't know if you've had experiences where you were in a group where prayer requests were shared around a circle and you knew it was coming to you and you had to come up with something that you would offer up that the group could pray for you. And I've been in a lot of those groups over the years. My Aunt Norma's mother-in-law has a neighbor. The neighbor has a daughter. The daughter has a friend. The friend has a cat. The cat was in a tree. The cat fell out of the tree. The cat broke its leg and now needs surgery on its leg. We need to pray. For the cat? Who are we praying for? That would be a hard one. Or maybe you've been in a group. I will pray for the cat, actually. No. Okay. Maybe you've been in a circle with people and, you know, you say, no, I'm good. I don't need any prayer. I'm good. You've been in a circle where people said, I'm good. Sometimes when we pray, we miss what is the preponderance of evidence in the Bible for how to pray. And we have these models in the Bible that teach us how to pray, in particular, how to pray for people more than how to pray for problems. We always pray for problems because problems bring us to the end of our own abilities. And then we say, well, goodness, I need God now. I should pray. And prayer sometimes is the last resort for us. But in the life of someone who loves Jesus and is trying to walk with Jesus, we hear these words in the Bible, pray without ceasing, pray at all times. And prayer is sort of just the overflow of what we pray for, not primarily about problems, but about people. That at least is a large picture of the pattern for prayer in the New Testament that Paul, the apostle in particular, taught us how to pray for people. And this morning, I want to share three prayer requests from a book in the New Testament that the apostle Paul wrote to a church. So I want you to think you're in church today, and some of you are brand new, but some of you have been a part of this church for a long time, and this actually becomes a pattern for how we should pray for one another, for the people in our life. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open with me to the book of Colossians. There's a Bible in front of you. It's on page 1168, if you would like to turn there. And I am praying that God will help us be people who think about prayer as actual experiences, not theory. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 3, he said these words, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Those are the opening lines in which Paul is talking about a man by the name of Epaphras, who was a minister of the gospel, who brought the gospel to this city of Colossae, and then a church came to life. And Paul said, we always thank God, he wasn't there, but he thanks God that Epaphras made known to him this group of Christians gathered together in Colossae. What do we know about them? They have faith in the Lord Jesus. They have a love for all the saints, and they have a hope laid up in heaven. Paul is talking about how to pray for Christians. We know they're Christians because their faith is deeply rooted in Jesus. They have a love for one another, and they have a hope of heaven when life ends. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And Paul sees that there, and out of love, he prays for them. And he's going to give three prayer requests about the people of Colossae. I've taken the liberty to sort of put them down into our language, and I'm not kidding when I said to the graduates, I want you to think of this as a gift, because what you're going to hear this morning could be life-changing for you. So let's begin with verse 9, the first prayer request. Verse 9, the first prayer request, I put it this way, Lord, keep us in your will. This is what Paul prays. And so, from the day we heard that you had become a Christian and that you had love for one another and you have eternal life and a hope for heaven, we've not ceased to pray for you. Now, we've not ceased to pray. We always pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you underline in your Bible, I just say it's three words that Paul's playing with, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and understanding. Those are three related terms, but the center core is that you would know the will of God, that you would know it in its content. In spiritual wisdom and understanding, I believe, is a reference to being able to take what you know in your mind and then live it out in wisdom and understanding so that it is applied knowledge. Have you ever met someone who knew a lot except how to live in wisdom? They're very, 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 very smart, but not very, 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 very wise. Have you met anybody like that? Okay. I have. I try not to be. I want to know what the knowledge, the content of the will of God is, and then how to live it out with wisdom and understanding in my life. So I think Paul's prayer could be distilled to this, Lord, keep us in your will. Now, I want to offer to you that the will of God for your life is the best and safest place to be. When you change locations and you go off to college or you go to a new job or a new neighborhood or you make new friends, the safest place to be in your life is knowing that you are in the will of God. The will of God, you say, well, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? I want to argue this morning that you would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God that is clearly known. And if you live your life in alignment with what is known about God's will, he will guide you in the areas that the Bible doesn't talk about for your life. Doesn't tell you who to marry, doesn't tell you where to work, doesn't tell you what's the best job for you. And you say, well, I need the will of God for what to do. And the Bible doesn't say anything about my particular situation. My argument is that if you will know the content of what is clearly the will of God for your life, he will guide you in all the other areas that the Bible doesn't speak to. Therefore, I'm going to take a little excursion this morning, give you six things that are clearly the will of God. Some of you are going to want to write these down and keep them, because I can tell you on the authority of this book that it is absolutely, number one, the will of God, his desire and wishing for your life that you would become a Christian. Number one, from 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, we read, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, not willing, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance is a turning of your life around and a turning away from sin and a turning to Jesus. It is the desire and the will and the plan of God, the calling of God. He's calling you. He's seeking worshipers just like you. And I can tell you that it's God's will that you be saved. Now, how are you saved? You're not saved by works. You're not saved by being a good person. You're not saved by your goods outweighing your bads. You're saved. And you don't perish eternally when you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of the world, and you surrender your life to Him, and He forgives you of your sins, and you become what Paul described as the Colossians. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, they have love for the saints, and they have hope laid up for them in heaven. So that's number one. Are you a Christian? Got that? Number two. Clearly, in the Word of God, it says, for this is the will of God. It can't get more clear than this. Your sanctification. It's a big theological word. It simply means to be set apart or to be holy unto God. And then it's particularized here in this particular verse. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. What is the will of God for your life? Sexual purity. Do you know how to control your sexual desires? This is the will of God for you. When's the last time you heard that message? Is that a message? You won't hear that message outside here, probably. But you do hear it in here. And if you want to be in the will of God, it's like, okay, my life is for Him and it's set apart. And so every sexual transgression outside of His plan for my life is a violation of His will for my life. And I want to be in the safest place in the world in the will of God. So I make a commitment to the best of my ability by the strength that He provides under the power of the Holy Spirit and a lifetime of practice, I want to move increasingly to be set apart for God, particularly in my sexual life. I want to be pure because I know that's what He wants for my good. And for every collegiate student going off to school, you're going to hear a lot of different other messages around sexual freedom. And God has a fairly circumscribed plan for your life. But if you'll step into it and say, I want to be in the will of God, I want to know the will of God and live it in wisdom and understanding, the blessing of God for being in the safest place in the world is there. Number three. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is, what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Do not be drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. It's excessive. But be filled with the Spirit. I can't say more clearly. This is the will of God for you. Don't be foolish. Understand what it is. Don't be drunk with wine. Let's not narrow it to wine. Why the comparison? The comparison is that when you have a lot of wine, you are under the influence of the wine. So it could be any substance or any attitude. It could be booze, could be weed, could be greed, could be sex, could be power, could be anything that you are under the influence of. And understand what the will of God is. Don't be under the influence of other things. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be outside of yourself in control. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God for you. Now, I love that the Bible just wants to say, hey, your life needs to be under the rule of the Spirit of God in your life. And there are many things that could lead you to be outside of that. But you know that you begin each day saying, Lord, would the Holy Spirit just guide my life today in all that I do? I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And there'll be times in the day that you'll wander off and say, oh, where am I? Oh, I got to get back to that. But this is the will of God, the best place to be. Number four, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. to be a thankful person, to understand that gratitude sees God as being the sovereign provider for everything in my life. You want to be in the will of God? Be grateful. If you're grumpy, critical, are you in the will of God? We can rationalize, figure, yeah, but you don't know. Oh, well, let's see what it says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, for all circumstances. I don't give thanks for all the problems in my life, but in the midst of my problems, I give thanks to God that he knows this is going on. If you happen not to have been with us last week, can I just commend that you go back and listen to last week's message, which was just so outstanding about when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way we want to. And sometimes he says, no, we have to go through these difficult times. More of that in a moment. But the point is, be thankful. Everybody with me? You know what? Nobody likes a grumpy person who can't say thank you. It is the will of God to be grateful. It is a sign of someone under the rule of the Holy Spirit. That's number four. Number five, we know it's the will of God that sometimes we're going to go through difficult circumstances. So therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And the Bible just indicates that there's sometimes you are going to be smack dab in the middle of God's will and you're going to be suffering. Can I get an amen? Really? That just means that if you're going through a hard time, it's worth looking at what's happening, why is it happening, and then saying, it's known to God, and I might be right in the middle of his will. And the best thing might not be to try to get out of it as fast as you can, but to try to understand what God wants me to get out of it while I'm in it. Suffering according to the will of God. We live in a broken world. It's the way we walk in the steps of Jesus, who suffered most unjustly in his life. And that leads us to number six, which is definitely the will of God. Now watch what Paul says here in Romans. The Spirit of God intercedes for the saints. Next words. According to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is praying for you just what God wants for you. What is it? Well, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Here's the will of God: to be conformed to the image of his Son. If there's an overarching banner in your life, what is the will of God for my life? To be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be more and more like him, to grow in the likeness of Christ in my life. So you've got six things that are the will of God for you. Number one, become a Christian. Number two, be sanctified and sexually pure. Number two, don't be under the influence of other influences except the Holy Spirit. Number four, be thankful. Number five, persevere in suffering with an outlook that you might be exactly where God wants you when you suffer. It's known to him. And number six, the overarching plan for God in your life is that you would be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, which takes time and experience and faith and awareness and growth. And it's a beautiful thing. But I'm telling you, if you will get up every morning and say, Lord, help me be in your will and the things that you have absolutely said, this is my will for you as a follower of Jesus. And you say, God, I want to be in your will in these things. I am convinced that if you do to the best of your ability, those, you can go do whatever else you want. I mean, think about it. You purpose your life to walk with Jesus and be conformed to his image. You're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're grateful for everything in your life. You persevere under hardship, and you're trying to follow Jesus. You're set. Go do whatever you want. Wait, whatever you want? Yeah. God will direct your path. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do that. That's what that is. Are there any questions? Listen, these are six, call them guardrails. This is what I want in my life, because this is clearly what God wants for me. So now if you were to look at verse 9 again, Lord, keep us in your will. We have not ceased to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now you have a fuller understanding of what the will of God is. So let's be wise in the way we live. Got it? Prayer request number 2 that Paul prays in this section is in verse 10. And there he says, Lord, make us fruitful in the work that you've planned for us. So you know the will of God and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I love this verse. The way I put it is, Lord, just help me to be fruitful in the work that you have planned for me, for my life. And God prepared our life for good works. We're going to see in a moment. But I love the opening part of this. Help me to be fruitful in pleasing God. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. And again in the New Testament, Paul said, we should learn, make it our aim to please him, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And to please the Lord just as you're doing, even more so, keep growing in that, to please the Lord. And then it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. That is, your life produces something that others can see and certainly that God can see. But what is that fruit? Well, it's the outcome of the first prayer, that I'm in the will of God, and the outcome of my life shows forth the kind of evidence that is known to others around me, my family, my wife, my kids, that I am bearing fruit in a good way. I love that the words good work, bearing fruit in good work, is found throughout the Bible. I think we probably have too narrow a vision of good works. If I were to say, what are the good works that we should be doing as Christians? People who love God, what are the good works? Well, I hand out bulletins in my church. All right. I helped someone cross the street. Well, I think we're too narrow on what good works are. God gave us good works based on who we are individually. So in my life, am I out of time? What time does that say? Okay, need new glasses. I try to do what I know God made me to do, and you couldn't do that because you're not me. But God made you in a special way. You were created in the image of God, redeemed by his grace, and he has good works for you. That might be that you are a teacher, you are a software engineer, you are a musician, you are a repairman, you're a hairdresser. Hairdressing is good works? Yeah, but when you're doing that, you're serving people in the most beautiful way to make them look better. And we all like that. I have a friend who talked about a waitress that did such a fantastic job at the restaurant, and he just thanked her for the way she cared for this important conversation he was having with a friend, that she just came over, made sure they had everything, but didn't linger too long. And he said, you know what you are? You're a conversation facilitator. You really helped our time at the table be better by your service. And he left her a big tip, which is good. Do that. I'm just saying that the things that you do in your life, if you're a police officer, if you are doing things that maybe you think, I don't know how this connects with how God made me. No, it does. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you, that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. One of the most famous verses in the Bible that we use here at Calvary is Ephesians 2:8-9. There are two parts to these three verses. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of," next word, "works." So you don't get saved by the works that you do. Otherwise, we'd all be boasting. But we're saved as a gift of God by faith. And then the last part of the verse, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for," everybody, "good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you let that sink in, I believe that God knew you before you were born, and he knew your life, and he knew how you would be made, and he had some idea of the good works that you would do in your life. So whatever you do, vocationally, relationally, family-wise, you are contributing to a redeemed world and contributing to God's work to make the world a better place by the good works that you do, which are not salvific. They don't result in you becoming a Christian. They are the result that you are a Christian and you're walking in his will. So we pray this prayer, "Lord, keep us fruitful in the work that you have planned for us." I want you to have a big picture of that. "Lord, help me to be fruitful in my job." And then it maybe won't be drudgery for you. Is that convicting? Any questions? Ready for the third one? "Lord, keep me in your will. Help me to be fruitful in the work you've given to me." And number three, I think, from the next verse, "Lord, help us finish well with joy." You can always pray that for someone you love. "Help my mom and dad finish well with joy." This is what Paul says. "Being strengthened with all power." Now watch the power words. "With all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." Strengthened, power, might. You need stamina to make it to the end of life. Would everybody over 60 say yes to that? You need a certain level of strength. Your strength is failing, but Paul says, I pray that you will have strength and power according to his might so that you will endure with patience and joy. And I think he's saying that you'll finish well. Endurance, steadfastness. Now watch what he says. He doesn't say that you would be strengthened with power from his might, but what? What's the difference? If you met a multimillionaire and he said, "I want to give you from my wealth," he could give you $5 and he would fulfill that. But if he said, "I want to give you according to my wealth," you might say different, right? You might anticipate a little more green. I'm appealing to your selfishness on this right now. What I want you to think is God does not say that he's going to strengthen you from his strength, which is infinite. He's going to give you just a little. But that you'd be strengthened according to, in the measure of, correspondingly to the infinite might that God has. He has infinite ability to make you endure with patience and joy to the end. I raise this, I look at that and say, why did Paul pray this, that you would have endurance? Because life is hard, and the longer you live, and the end is hard for a lot of people. Have you ever seen people who walked with Jesus for a lot of their life and flamed out at the end? I've tragically seen it in my vocational realm, and it's crushing. Why do people give up down the stretch? Paul's saying, I want you to persevere and finish well with joy. No grumpy old men. In fact, I want to show you a picture of a group of people from our church. It's a little hard to see on the screen, But this circle meets Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. They used to meet at 6, but now they're older, so they meet at 8. The average age is over 80, maybe over 82. And this is a group of Calvary men. Few other churches are represented here as well, but they have been meeting together since 1978. And they meet together to pray, study the Word of God, and pray with each other. They call themselves the Nudge Brothers, because they were coming out one time and somebody saw them and said, "What are you guys doing back there in the hallway? So do you have in church service?" And I thought, "Oh, that's a little awkward. What do we do here?" And somebody said, "Well, we're looking for where God nudges us in our life and how we can nudge each other to follow Jesus. So we're the Nudge Brothers." And they're really old dudes. And they love Jesus and they have joy. And I just want you to see that it's possible to be in a circle of old people and have joy. Are you with me? Good. I want to be a happy old man. And I think this is what Paul's saying. I want you to be strengthened according to his strength so that you have endurance. Now, how do you get there with endurance? Well, the rest of the prayer has the perspective that builds the ability to see joy down the stretch. Here it is. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light and delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why can you endure to the end? Because you know where you're going. You're in his kingdom. You've changed from the domain of darkness. You're in the light. You used to not be forgiven. Now you are forgiven. You know the inheritance that is coming for you. So down the stretch, for those of us who are aging, we want to age out well and say, I'm going to be faithful to the end. So here's the prayers I think Paul is offering for all of us in summary. Number one, Lord, keep me in your will. Lord, make me fruitful in the work you've given me to do. And Lord, help me finish well. These are prayers that we can pray for this church, for one another in this church, and may God help us to do that. Pray for each other with love so that the faith of Christ, the love of the saints, and the hope of eternal life will fill our hearts. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you give us a model of prayer, and I pray that it might be a simple reminder to us of how we can pray for one another this morning. Pray for one another in a way that helps people in the midst of their problems. And I pray for all of us, young, old, in the middle, in every circumstance of life, that you will give us strength to pray and believe that you want to transform us on the inside. Keep us in your will. Make us fruitful in what you've given us to do. And Lord, help us to keep going to the end. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.